All right, so if you weren't with us for... Did I give you handouts, Cynthia?
I snuck one off the podium.
You stole my handout. If you weren't with us for part one, this is kind of like a two-part thing. So the first one, we went through an inductive Bible study method, how it works, why we do it, and now we're going to jump into actually doing it together. So for the, you know, we have it recorded so you can double back and listen in on the first session a little bit later on. But we will be reading through Titus chapter 1 together and then working through or starting to work through at least the process of inductive Bible study. What does it say? What does it mean? And then how does it apply? So I gave you, does everyone have a Bible with you or would you like a handout of the text, Titus chapter 1?
I have a lot of Bible
collections. Does that, why don't I just, yeah, all right, how about I'll just give them out. And I gave you one already. You're good? Anyone? I gave you one. Yes.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah. Here we go. Another one. We're good. Is that it? We're good. Cool. All righty. This way, if you mark something up and then later on you're like, I didn't need to do that. You're not doing it in your Bible with a pen where you can't erase it. You know, you can sort of go back. I like my notes that are in the Bible, in my Bible, to be ones that I'm confident in. So I have old Bibles where I'm like, why in the world did I underline that? That's like, I guess it was meaningful for me at the time, but anyway. All right, so Titus chapter 1, let's do this. We'll read through the whole chapter. It's only, 16 verses? And I'll ask you guys to read it, and then we'll jump in. Who wants to read verses 1 through 4? Cynthia? Okay, Cynthia, and then Angela, how about you do 5 through 9? Is that all right? Anybody want to do 10 through the end of the chapter? Diane, go for it. All right, so Cynthia will start, and then Angela and Diane will finish us out. Nice and loud.
Paul, the servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised it before the world began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior.
This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy words as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it.
For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, even evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate.
Some strong words there. All right, so let's do this. We're going to work through chapter 1 with using the what we talked about in session 1, observation, interpretation, and application. So we're going to start at verse 1, and we're just going to slowly, collectively, try to work through the text, with the first point being observing certain things, or anything for that matter, that stands out to us right off the top. So again, observation, you have some questions that might be helpful with that particular section, and not every question is going to be applicable, but we don't want to automatically jump down to verse 9 and make observations there, or 14 or anything, right? We want to start at the top and again work our way down. Our goal here is to understand the thoughts as they come. And that's going to be continually important as we do this. So, if we'll pass over the what is the Bible all about, right? Because that's pretty straightforward. We're not going to read the whole book in one sitting again, just because we, for time's sake, we won't be able to, and we obviously then aren't going to read it again. But can we, off the top, sort of pick up on the sections as they come and go, like the thoughts that Paul has, or where he clearly starts to maybe change a particular thought in the text here? And if so, where would you put maybe the first break in thought? After verse 4? Beginning of verse 4. So right at the end of verse 3 then.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's certainly a place that some put it, right? Verse 3 says, and at the proper time... Yes, Barb?
I was going to say, though, sometimes, like here, this isn't... You're stopping in between partway through a sentence. So you probably want to go all the way through verse 4 because there's a colon.
Yeah.
I mean, a semicolon.
Yeah.
In 4, so maybe I would just go...
So some do it either way. Both points are applicable. So let's read it, and we can. No, this is good. Like, this is what. It's okay to have different thoughts, right? And to kind of work through those. That's super helpful. So, and at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, right? So you can kind of gauge on that, and you could do honestly, and this is for your own personal study, right? So this is for you as an individual listening to the Lord through his written word, and how you best work through that. So there isn't necessarily, I mean, sometimes there's for sure like a right or wrong answer, but in this case, I would say it could go either way. You could do and end at verse 3, and if you did that, then I would probably say verse 4 almost stands alone as like a new heading, right? And then verse 5 is like under that heading, right? Verse 4, he says, now I'm writing to Titus. So you could break there, even though there's a semicolon. You could break there and say to Titus, or you could, which a lot of Bibles do, mine particularly does, it includes verse 4 with verse 3. And it says that is one section. That is Paul's, like, greeting, if you will, because, again, this is a letter. So either one could totally work, and it could go either way. But the important part of what we're doing is we're thinking through it. That's good. That's what we want to do. We're thinking through it. So you could break at verse 3. You could break at verse 4. Either one is totally fine. How about could you, And could anyone want to give it a shot in one or two sentences? Summarize in the best of your ability with your own words, kind of the general thought of this initial opening section, verses one. We'll just say, we'll say 1 through 4. We'll include verse 4 with this particular part, and just what is this opening all about?
I think that he wants to tell the people that he's going to be ministering to as their pastor what God would have, how God would have them live so that they can be the elect people.
All right, that's good. But I want to just make one note about this, okay? So you said the word pastor, and I just want to say, pastor's not in these verses.
Right?
Now, I know you know Titus, and so you're pulling on, you know, you're already understanding of the words. But I want to just make a point, and I don't mean Cynthia, you know I love you. I've known Cynthia a long time. We served together in Germantown and all that kind of stuff, so I hope you don't mind. But here's a good point to make, and it's helpful as we continue doing this. Stick to the words that are in the text, right? At this particular stage for what we're doing right here, what is communicated in this particular text right here and right now? Everything else, 100% true. And yes, he is a pastor, and for sure all your stuff is accurate. But I just wanted to make that note because it was a good thing. Barb, you had your hand up?
I think there, my reasoning for using the word pastor is I couldn't pull the other correct words out.
Yeah, no, it's totally fine. Yeah. No, it's great. It's good.
So I don't know if I got this right or not, but I'm looking at it like, so I'm sort of summarizing in a way.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, in my head, it's like Paul is saying, okay, I'm Paul, and I'm writing a letter to Titus, basically. But I put down, I'm Paul, a servant of God, entrusted to teach God's word, and I am writing to Titus, who is a believer, bringing the grace and peace from God.
I summarized it a little shorter.
Yeah, go for it.
I had Paul, a servant of God, to Titus, grace and mercy from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. Yeah, so all of these are totally applicable. And again, what we're doing here, and it might seem like, okay, dude, why are you mincing over words here? All I'm trying to get us to do is to really read and reread and engage and understand.
What's on the page.
What's on the page,
not
correct.
Like what I think about what's on
exactly.
The page. It's like in this phase of it, the observe part is not about me.
Correct.
It's about what in general is being said.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So that is absolutely right. Yours is also correct. You had a little bit more words in there that are on the page, that are in the text. Yours 100% is absolutely right as well. They're all there. Again, what we're trying to do is to work through this and distill it as best we can for the purpose of our own understanding. So we want to stick to the words that are on the page because we don't want to read into it things that we want it to say that it doesn't say. We want to stay to what Paul is saying. And so Paul, servant of God and apostle of Christ, is writing to Timothy, a son in the faith. And he's writing to him about things regarding God's elect, the knowledge of the truth, which has to be in accordance with godliness, right? Like I chose two sentences. But all of that is 100% there. So all we're doing here is we're thinking through it, we're chewing on it, and we're coming to an agreement of sorts of, yes, this is what's happening here, right? So we now know who the writer is. We now know who the recipient is. And we have a little bit of a summary of why he's writing, right? Which are all three of these are questions that are on the observation and interpretation section of our page. And so we're already just in that basic exercise starting to get a good footing for what is coming, what is happening here in the book. At the very least, we know the writer, the characters of the book. We know the writer, who is Paul. And in my journal, like, this is how I chose to kind of write out my observations. And I put these up here just so you can see, not that this is the only or the perfect or the best way to do it, just so you have an idea. This is just how I, you know, my mind works. I got Paul clearly introduced. He's the one writing it. It tells us right there. He self-describes as a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. And so I just kind of put that next to his name. So now I'm starting to sort of get to know Paul a little bit. And again, I said in the last section, or I think I did, if I didn't, I meant to, you don't have, like, what we do here, and the reason I write these questions out the way that I do, is you don't have to have any previous biblical knowledge. This is for anyone and everyone. They can open their Bible and have nothing else but a pen and paper and start to know God better, right? To know the Lord a little bit more with these basic principles. I now know also a little bit about this individual, Titus. He's the recipient of the letter that Paul is writing to, and Paul himself refers to him as a true child in the common faith. So I could say, okay, he is a son to Paul in the faith. I don't want to read anything else into it. Well, what does it mean by son? That's not what I'm doing at this point, but that's on the page, right? So it's just an observation, what is clearly presented on the page there. I'm making note of those things. And that might, you know, that's just for me. That's how I would start to work through that. Secondly, I made note of some of the purpose of why Paul wrote. So we did our summary. We tried to condense that as much as we can. Now I started to kind of expand on a little bit about God's purpose and start to look into it. So his purpose here, Paul writing, I chose to make these notes. His purpose as a servant slash apostle is for the strengthening of God's chosen people's faith and their knowledge of the truth. This will be consistent with godly living and foster confident trust in eternal life, which was promised by God beforehand, and he never lies. He has made this known at the perfect time by the preaching of his word, which God our Savior has commanded him, being Paul, to do. And so I kind of took the words that were here on the page and I started to think about them a little bit. And what are some of the implications of those words? And I came to, those are my words of how I would explain to myself what Paul says here when he says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. I chose to go and look up the word elect, and it simply meant chosen. So I substituted God's chosen people's faith, right? For the sake of the faith of God's elect, their knowledge of the truth, and my ESV Bible says, which accords with godliness. If you have a King James or a New King James, it might be a little bit of a different word, but we can still get to the same meaning there. I said that for the strengthening of God's chosen people's faith and their knowledge of the truth, this will be consistent with godly living and foster confident trust in eternal life, because it says here, which accords with godliness. How I interpret that is that their knowledge of the truth will be consistent with godly living. Their knowledge of the truth will be consistent with godly living. Godliness, as I understand it, is godly actions and hope, or in hope of eternal life. And so I looked up the word hope, and I found the definition of confident trust. So it will be consistent with godly character, godly actions, godly living, and it will foster a deeper reliance and trust in eternal life, life that never ends. which was promised, right? Because then he just goes on and he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So I chose to word it, which was promised by God before time, and he never lies. To me, right, if we're just going through the passage here, that's a promise, right? I'm jumping ahead a little bit just for sake of conversation here, but, and I know we don't have a ton of time together, but that would be a that's a promise right there. God made a promise to us before time, and Paul says, and he never lies. So by way of application, that's something that I'm going to be making note of to take hold of later on down the road. Who never lies, promised before the ages began. And then in verse 3, he says, and at the proper time, he manifested his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So I chose to word that he has made this known at the perfect time by the preaching of his word, which God our Savior has commanded him to do, right? Through the preaching with which I have been entrusted. Paul says that he himself has been entrusted with these promises and their proclamation, their preaching, their proclaiming by God's command. Like, in other words, God commanded him to do this. So, and then he says, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. So, those were a couple of notes that I made, and I just wanted to go through that just real quickly. Now, let's double back and see, working through the observe portion here, is there any doctrine involved? Does it reveal anything about God? Does it say anything about sin or the world? Are there any commands? Are there any promises? Are there any figures of speech? Or does it tie into any bigger themes of the Bible? I just read through the last maybe 7 or so points of underneath of the observe heading there.
Okay, quick question.
Yeah.
All those, that second paragraph you have there.
Yeah.
Where does that fit in this list?
Because
it seemed like you were saying, hey, let's do, you know, 1 or 2 sentences
to yeah.
try and get those four... I mean, those 4 verses.
Yeah.
Then you came up with a whole paragraph that I'm looking down through, what's this passage all about?
Yeah.
And now you're there, but is that...
Yeah, that was me starting Titus with a run-on sentence. So that was me like, okay, I couldn't bring myself to condense it all the way down into 2 sentences.
Got it. Okay.
Right? So to me, that would, like, I would want to... trim that up. But these were just my notes as they came out, right?
Okay,
so now we're going through it, and I would say if you could trim that up, then by all means. But I was going to be vulnerable here and just throw and let you, you know? So this for me was how I just was starting this out, and that's how I did it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But 100%, but I'm also, hopefully it's helpful to see like, we're just figuring it out, you know?
Yeah.
Yes.
Are you considering that paraphrasing?
No, that's not, that is definitely not a paraphrase.
Okay.
But I just couldn't help myself when I was writing it. I was like, I wanted to write this out this way
Okay. And
have some, like I was just doing some stuff and I started looking some words up. So I bypassed my own rules in this,
okay.
Right? But I'm just showing you that I did that. And that's why I said, now let's go back and do it together in observation. Yes.
Well, I just think I was a good example now that I look at it, because there are sometimes, if you read through the Bible and it's simple and clear and all,
yeah.
There are other times you're going, well, one of Paul's sentences that
yeah.
goes on and on and on and puts in major, huge things.
For sure.
One right after another. And so I could see where that could be helpful to just pull off to the side
yeah.
and then just kind of list through what is he saying.
Right.
Because he just said so much.
So you had started with your summary in one sentence of something along the lines of Paul is writing to Titus, his son in the faith, about, you might, right there, right? Like that would be your summary. And that was absolutely excellent. You said one, you had like a few other words in there. Cynthia, you had one that had a few other words in there. They're all super on point and good.
Right.
I then took it and was like,
this,
and here's also partially why I didn't mind showing my own short, you know, my own stepping over the lines here, is because in these three, four verses, like you had just mentioned, it's jam-packed with like big ideas and truth. And you could read over verses 1 through 4 in 3 seconds and not slow down to consider, like, wait a second. When I actually think through it, those are huge sentences when I get to the interpretation and application phase of this. Because he's saying here that Paul, his own writings that he is writing, particularly right here in Titus, he was commanded by God to write. These commands that he received and that he wrote communicate things relative to our understanding, our knowledge and comprehension of God's truth, which is a huge topic. They connect to eternal life, which is another huge topic. And my understanding of those things is going to and has to produce godly character. And the reason he does it is for the strengthening of our faith. Now, that's a pretty huge and major sentence, because when I jump all the way to application, spoiler alert, I'm just going to say something like, or comprehend, or like kind of meditate on the fact that, like, if I want to grow in my faith, be more confident in eternal life, and have godly character as part of who I am, I should probably pay close attention to the words that follow. Right? You know what I mean? And so then in application, how that then presents itself is tomorrow morning, because like maybe it's 10 o'clock at night and I got to go to bed because I got work or something. Tomorrow morning, I'm getting my butt up out of bed early and I'm going to dig into these words because I want my faith to be strengthened. I want to live a godly life and I want to have a more confident and resting assurance in the hope of eternal life that Jesus Christ commands or presents or gives or offers, right? And so like that's why I was reading these sentences and I was like kind of just slowing down on it and I was like, that's huge. And yeah, maybe I came to my Bible reading with, you know, I'm stressed out about work or I got this issue in my family that I don't know how to navigate or deal with, and I came to it hoping God was going to speak directly to that. But he didn't. But he gave me something better. He gave me something that I can pursue after. And he tells me, like, if you read these words and you sit on them and you take hold of them, you allow them to become part of who you are, you're going to have a stronger faith. You're going to have a greater knowledge of my truth. It's going to produce in you godly character. And you are going to be so excited, the hope of eternal life that is coming. Now, that gives me what I need to get up, dust my shoes off, and go to work or whatever it is the next day with a little pep in my step, like, you know what, God is good. Like, God, I'm trusting that this is legit, and God's going to communicate some pretty incredible things to me through these words, right? So that's my application, or something along those lines at least. And that's why I said in the first session, we come to God with, like, all of these expectations, like, he has to speak to us about this thing in our life. And he never said that he was going to do that necessarily. Like, and we get frustrated in our Bible reading because we're coming to it like, yeah, but I'm anxious. And he's like, yeah, but I'm going to tell you something better. You're like, I don't want to hear it, right? We can rush through verses 1 through 4 and be like, forget this. Like, why am I even reading my Bible? Why am I even getting up early for work and reading my Bible? It doesn't even speak about my anxiety right now, or it doesn't even speak about my family issues or whatever. And God's like, if you would just sit and be still and allow my word to do what I said it would do, you'd be better off, right? And so that's kind of why I want to take the time and observe and slow down and work through this process so that I can hear what God wants to say, not what I want God to say. And that's the purpose of reading the scriptures and meditating on them, like the psalmist had said, you know? So for me, when I read those four verses, I was like kind of blown away at the fact of like all that was contained. And I had read through Titus however many times and was just like, oh, that's the greeting. Like, that's not important. Where's the meat? right? That's okay. Paul's writing to Titus. Cool. Like, that is 100% the context, and it's important. But I was struck by, wow, wait, he says that there's some pretty remarkable things in his intention and his purpose for writing the things that he writes relative to God's chosen people, to the elect, which I wholeheartedly consider myself part of. So, all right. So that being said, that's kind of, in a nutshell, why how I would sum up verses 1 through 4. So we did all that. Let's just jump to, if you guys are good with it, verses 5 through 9. And I won't do what I just did, and we'll work through it, observation, and so on. Sound good? All right, cool. Verses 5 down through 9. I'll read verse 5. Let's point out I'll read like 3 verses, and then we'll just look at some observations. You guys can call them out. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. We'll stop right there because there's some things in there. So, observations relative to those 2 verses. We're going to just kind of bypass the one sentence summary for the purposes of our class and time and try to get into some of these other questions, because I think we already hit on the other part with the first section. Any observations that jump off the page to you right from the get-go?
He's clarifying why what Titus should be doing.
Yeah.
And he's clarifying why he is in Crete.
Yep, right there. You see that on the front and center, verse 5, the intention of leaving Titus in Crete. So we now learn a new thing. Titus, apparently, is in this place called Crete, right? And then what does he say that purpose was? Why he left him in Crete? What does it say that on the right on the heels of that there?
To help him figure out what's lacking.
Right. Figure out what's lacking. Put what remained. Mine says, put what remained into order. Does anyone have a different kind of verbiage in their Bible with that? What remained into order. I don't know if the King James or the New King James have a little bit of a different way of saying it, but.
And that you should set in order the things that are lacking.
Right. There you go. Who said somebody had?
Mine just says, this is why I left you in Crete, that you might amend what was defective and appoint elders in every town and
direct you to amend. Great. So if we take all of those, we can kind of get an idea. This is a good exercise in Bible translations too. Mend, put in order. What did yours say, Earl?
Set in order.
Right. So for language purposes, I think we can all agree on is that something is off or broken, and Titus's job and why Paul left him in Crete was to mend or set in place or properly order those things that were broken, right? That's the idea that he's saying there. They're all saying the same things. The translators just chose different words or phrases. And then what does he say right on the heels of that particular phrase there? Appoint elders, right? Right. And appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So we now know that Paul left Titus in Crete to fix or mend or put in order the things that were lacking or that were off by or connected to establishing or appointing elders in every town as I directed you. Now, Cynthia, this is where your word comes to play. We could technically, I mean, we don't have to get into the whole thing, but you could put the word pastor in there instead of elder. That is the idea, like as we would in our vernacular would use it, would be put pastors in place, put elders, put individuals in place to help set in order the things that are lacking in these areas that I left you in. Right? Makes sense? It's pretty straightforward. Verse 6 then, what does he say relative to these elders to these individuals. He starts to go on and talk about the type of person they have to be. You got to be the husband of one wife. Yep.
The children that are believers.
Their children, it says, to be believers and connected to the children. What else does it say?
Open to the charge of, not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination.
Right.
To be obedient.
To be obedient, essentially. Yep. And before any of that, what did he say before husband of one wife? Above reproach, right? Blameless, right? Exactly. That, so now that tells us a little bit about what the character of an elder and some things about their life that have to be clear and real. They got to be above reproach. Yes.
I have a quick question.
Yeah, absolutely.
So you probably researched the word elder, I would assume. So is it inclusive of just like pastors out, like, you know, down the line?
So it's a great question. And I have given you here the Bible study resources page that would help you do these types of things. But it's not required. You don't have to. You can totally get by without it for what we're doing. But yes, if you go back and you look in Bible dictionaries and you track down all the places that the word elder is used, it is speaking of individuals in a few different ways. And again, context will always give you the indicator as to which is specifically referred to. So it could just mean older man, or it means older men that are in a position of, we'll say, oversight or management, or they have a particular role in their arena. Right. And so it can be either one. And the context will give you a really good indicator as to which one is being referred to. So this is one of those places where if you have the reference in the center column, you might have a little note next to it or a letter or a number that says, oh, go look at these other passages. For instance, Acts chapter 11, verse 30. This is a good exercise on how to track down other correlating passages, which is part of the observation phase there. Acts chapter 11, verse 30 says this, 29. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. If you then continue to track, you could look at verse 23 of chapter 14. The same word is also used there. And it says, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Right. And so you kind of just start tracking the word as it's used throughout the New Testament, and it starts to really narrow down certain things. And so the reason I would say in this context, it's not just referring to older men, is because of the qualifications that are attached to it, right? And so in Acts chapter 14 that we just read, there were certain things. They appointed elders in every town in the church. It's not just talking about old men, because we're going to see as we continue on in Titus that there's real specific things about these men that have to be there. It's not just that you're an older man. Now you're all of a sudden in charge of the church. You got to be an older man that it says what? Is above reproach, right? Husband of one wife. Children are in subjection to you, right? You order your home properly in accordance, again, like verse 2 says, or verse 1, in accordance with godliness, right? And so you start to get these things coming through to help give us a little bit of an explanation about that. Does that help a little bit?
Yeah, I just was thinking about, like, when you were saying earlier, like, don't put in your own thoughts of what you think something is.
Yeah.
That's all.
No, that's great. Absolutely. Hold me to my word. So he's appointing elders in every town, and I would just simply say in my own notebook, if I'm figuring this out, I'm going to put a question mark. What are elders? You know? Absolutely. I'm going to say, all right, he says they got to appoint elders. I don't know what elders are at this point. So I'm going to come back to it, and hopefully I get a better explanation. That's a great observation. That's a great point.
No, that's what I was thinking. Were they talking about elders for age or for the position that they call elders?
Right. Yeah. But so again, right here, with that, in verse 6, so verse 5 says, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then verse 6 starts to tell us a little bit about those elders. So we could say, all right, I don't fully know what an elder is in this context, but I do know that they have to have these things, you know, attached to them or part of them. So there we go. Let's keep it on track. Exactly. That's good. Anything? All right. So now then verse 7, I'll read and we can continue on. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it.
So, in that one, I guess, if he's talking about his elder as somebody who teach, then a pastor, elder, that's a pastor.
Say that again.
If he's talking about referring to like he would teach.
Mm-hmm.
And the ones who teach, I guess pastor, elders, like are the teachers, so it would be a pastor.
Are you referring to verse 9 where
maybe
it's...
Maybe able to give good give instruction, sound doctrine, and also it would say,
yep.
To trustworthy as taught. So I'm thinking with the references to taught. And also in Timothy, 1 Timothy, it gives a description of elders too. So I always thought elders he's referring to pastors.
Right. So again.
So we have to look at each word to figure out what is he.
Exactly. The context of king. So that would be a place, what you just mentioned, Barb, where, okay, I got elder, and now I have this other word, overseer, and I don't know what they are. I'm coming to the Bible with no prior research or anything, and I'm saying, okay, what is an elder? What is an overseer? I know what it says on the page, that they have to be these things. They have to be in order. And what I just learned, like you mentioned, about this individual now that's considered an overseer as God's steward, he also has to be above reproach. He can't be arrogant or quick-tempered. He can't be a drunkard or violent, right? That has to be his character and his nature. He can't be greedy for gain. He can't be just trying to get money. It can't be about that for him. He has to be hospitable. He has to love what is good. He has to display self-control, uprightness, and holiness. And he has to be disciplined. And then what you had mentioned in verse 9, he has to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. So he's not making up his own stuff. He's holding firm to what was already passed down, right? That's what that... And what reason being, so that he may be able to give instruction or teaching in sound doctrine and also rebuking those who contradict it. So this overseer, right, because Diane made a great point. I don't want to bring in other definitions and things that I have. I'm going to stick to what's here. This overseer, the word that we have on the page here, this is what has to be part of who he is. And so then, if I have some question marks now, oh, what's an overseer? And at this point, I'm like, I want to jump around. I want to try and look up this word overseer and this word elder. Then I'm going to use one of my resources, whether it's a reference on my center column here, or if I have one of these Bible dictionaries or something, or I start searching kind of the internet, where else are these words used? It's going to direct me to 1 Timothy, and I'm going to see some stuff, right? And so you can totally do that in your study. Absolutely. That would be how we start to answer some of these questions. But we're stepping now into the stage of interpretation though with that, right? So we want to just be careful that we don't put the cart before the horse, right? We want to make sure we flesh out as much as we can in each stage as we're doing it. But again, we're, the whole point of this is so that we as men and women of the Lord can continually grow in knowing the Lord and having His Word written on our hearts so that we can properly walk out what He's called us to in this generation, in this day, and in this age. So again, we got a couple minutes left here. I would say, you see how fast this goes? I mean, like how fast time goes, right? You're like, ah. But for me, again, that's sort of the thing is like, man, I got to get back to this, right? So Barb, what you had asked at the end of our last session is, I would just continue where I leave off. If I only have 20 minutes before work, I can do what I can do. I put pause on it, and then I come back to it. If you're reading a book or if you're like a novel reader, like you don't put your book down at the end of the night and then start all the way over the next morning because you didn't finish it. You pick up where you left off. It's the same thing. That's what I would do. But anyway, this passage doesn't tell me anything about, again, maybe my life problems. But what it does tell me is if I'm bringing in some other Bible knowledge simply for the sake of our conversation right now. But my pastor, elder, overseer, I got to make sure I know them to some degree. Because how else can I judge their character if I don't, right? Because this is what it says, right? They have to have certain things about them. They can't be above reproach. They can't be arrogant or quick-tempered. They can't be these other things. Now, Paul is writing to Titus, and saying, put these people in place. So if we're going to stay in context, at the very least, Titus has to know the individuals he's putting in place. They have to be well established. How's Titus going to know these things? He's going to have interaction with them, number one, and other people that are connected to them as well to be able to know, oh, they're above reproach. What does that mean? I look it up in my Bible dictionary. That there's no accusations of sinful activity that have any weight against them, right? They have to be, their character has to be sterling. They have to be able to stand in a room of all types of people and not anyone in that place can be able to say, I know he's doing something. You know what I mean? Like, I see him in a bar every Friday night or, you know, whatever the case is. But, so they have to be known, these individuals. They have to be not greedy for gain. They have to show a disposition of hospitality. They have to be welcoming to people and pleasant, right? Like these are characters. So yeah, this doesn't tell me anything about maybe my immediate life problems, but it does tell me about perhaps the church I should be connected to, right? It does tell me about the elders or overseers of that church and kind of a general layout of the type of men they should be. And so that's super helpful. In the long run, I don't want to land in a place, or if I am in a place where I'm like, wait a second, I can actually know a few things about my elders, and I didn't even know this was in the Bible. And here's God's word telling Titus, which I can then take hold of, that if an elder is overseeing a church, they got to be a type of person, and I actually know that they're not. And so now there's a conflict for me, you know? So yes, this is God's word speaking for what God wants it to say. Does that make sense? And so again, we're not trying to force anything into the text that's not there. We're just simply digesting what God puts forth on the page here. They have to be able to hold firm to the trustworthy word that was taught. They're not coming up with new secret doctrines, right? That's what that you could say and jumping into interpretation. They're holding fast the word as it has been taught, as it's been handed down through the ages. And the reason that he needs to hold firm to that is so that he can give instruction in sound doctrine, and it's twofold, and rebuke those who contradict it. So now I know another thing about an elder or an overseer. They have to be able to teach sound doctrine. When they get up on stage or anywhere and communicate things, it ought to be understandable. And it ought to make some sense. And number two, it's not just that, but they also have the duty, as God says, to rebuke people who contradict that doctrine that was handed down. So, some people have major issues with pastors, elders, overseers rebuking someone in a church who's doing something that isn't consistent with the word. But if I'm a pastor or an elder, that's God's word to me. And some people are like, and I'm just kind of looking at application and interpretation, is like, well, that's not very Christ-like, right? Isn't it all supposed to be love and we should be fully welcoming and all of that? It's like, in you got to keep those kinds of things in their proper context, right? But the pastor or the elder or the overseer is directly commanded in the scriptures to be able to teach and be able to rebuke when necessary. That's a big deal. So if I start doing something that's wonky and somebody rebukes me, a pastor or an elder rebukes me, I ought to be able to receive that and not get all up in arms like he's not an elder. No, he's doing his job, you know? But those elders got to be hospitable, lovers of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. Now, if those things are true of an elder, if I'm going to try to navigate this for myself, that's like the individual that God puts in place and bestows to steward his church, the flock of God. I would think then God is saying something about the character of Christians also in general, right? Like, we know that the elder is held to a particular standard in this. But if I'm not an elder, does it mean I'm like, well, that's for them, I can do whatever I want? No, this is what God is holding up as an ideal, you know? And I could say, well, if I'm looking at myself and I'm trying to get some application, if I'm doing things because I'm greedy for gain, I can probably say with some certainty, that's against God's character. You know, if I'm not at all hospitable, I can't stand people at my house. I never want them there, right? Like, I'm probably like, maybe I should be a little more welcoming. I know that's for the elder, but shouldn't it probably be true of me as well? I'm a Christian. I'm following God. Or, you know, I'm quick-tempered, a drunk, or violent. Well, if it's true for the elder, I mean, I think it's a okay thing to say. I should aspire for that to be true of me as well as just a regular Christian. Right? And so you're navigating these things and you're looking for personal application. Yes, we want to be absolutely true to the context and what it says, but I can deduce certain things from the text for my own life as well. Does that make sense? And so I can leave my devotion that morning with some pretty confident marching orders or steps, like, all right, I've been doing these things here. I've been a little greedy with it, or I've really had a bad attitude when my family or kids come over. You know, I'm not very hospitable. Like, those are ways that God could communicate to me and say, hey, bud, you got some stuff to work on. You know, that would be my application. And so then I would, just for sake of time, and I know I'm jumping ahead, but I'm journaling down. Man, the Lord really spoke to me today about my attitude. You know, it needs to change. The Lord really spoke to me about some of my behavior. It probably needs some work, and I'm just going to ask the Lord to help me with these things and put these things into practice. So the next time my kids come over, and next time I have friends or, you know, this thing going on, I want to make sure my attitude's Christ-like, you know? And so that's like a way I would maybe summarize that with some real application after I've done my work of observing and I'm keeping the things in context. So now I've learned some things about elders, overseers, whatever they might be, you know, and how they should behave, the kind of church that I'm in, if they're stewarding God's place. And then I've also learned some things about maybe my own character and how I should be behaving. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we're pretty much out of time. Yeah.
Going down through.
Yes.
Your observe, interpret, apply. Do you do it by the section?
You can.
Can you summarize? Because I would hate to go through all the chapters and then come back. It just seems
yeah.
You should.
Yeah, totally. Yep, you can totally do, like, you know what, verses 1 through 4 or 1 through 9 or 1 through 16, I'm going to do all of this, and once I feel like I've wrung it dry of everything that I can and I got some application, then I'm moving on to the next section. So, yeah, for your own personal sake, at whatever pace you want to go and is good for you, I'd say that's the pace I would go at.
So
yeah. Yeah, we'll get to all of them.
The example we had, would that be like, it says in observing, it says, are there any commands? So I'm like, would I be, when he's saying he has to be this kind of person,
yeah.
Is God sort of then saying to all of us, he's commanding us that we are not to do those things? Or am I getting off track?
No, you're not getting off track. I would say this would be maybe not necessarily a command for me, But it is a command to Titus as he's appointing elders.
Okay,
right? And so then my deductions from that are, well, I want this kind of character to be part of who I am as well. You know? And I mean, I don't know if I would go as strongly to say as that is a command, because a command is like, you must do this, which is what he said to Titus.
It's like a requirement.
This is like a requirement of character. This is godly living of something that God commands, I guess you could say, for elders. And I want to be in, I want to be consistent with what God wants. So then I'm going to take that as a command to me. If I'm not hospitable, then God's command to me is be a little more hospitable, you know?
Goes more in the application.
Yeah. We'll get right to all of them.
One thing he says at the bottom is they would be unfit for any good work.
Yeah.
Well, we wouldn't want to be unfit for any good work.
Great point.
So, right, we would want to please follow those godly instructions.
Absolutely.
For elder, pastor, or whoever.
Exactly. So as we would continue moving on, those things would be more clear, and absolutely, that's a great point. Okay. Yeah. What did you
have? I was just going to say, what do you think would be one word of caution? So that, because when you think about different churches or whatever, they don't always agree on doctrine.
Okay.
So what would be like a word of caution as you do study so that you don't go off in a tangent or you're not really getting, never mind.
No, it's fine. What?
Like, you know, but I'm just thinking there are certain doctrines that, you know, we all could say, oh, like I think about that. It's like, well, I have the Holy Spirit, they have the Holy Spirit, but yet, we're not agreeing.
Yeah.
That's what.
So. No. Yeah. I understand what you're saying, and I would just say, what the clear word of God says, that's what I want to hold to. And if I come to a place where there seems to be, well, I think that this is what it says, and maybe say I'm in a church, and the elders seem to be presenting something other than that, then I would take other Bible passages into consideration, which just says I should be consistent and under my elders. I'm going to take it to them and say, hey, I'm reading this in the Bible. You said this, though. How does this line up? You know, in a respectful way, not in a just like a conversation like, hey, can I meet with you? I want to ask you a question. I'm reading this in the scriptures. You said this one thing, but the Bible, from what I just read, says this. Can you help me understand why I'm not seeing the same thing you see? And he might say, oh, well, we got to look at all these passages. And you're like, oh, I didn't realize that. Okay. Or he might not have any good answer. And you're like, oh, my pastor's not holding to the word of God. You know? So either one could happen. And that's generally like the two most common things. There's other points and like bigger theological ideas that like maybe a Calvinist would hold and an Arminian would hold. And they're both going to have their points that are both valid. And you're like, ah, I don't. You know, but they're never related to necessarily like matters of salvation. Like they're not huge things. And so there does come a time where you have to be able to navigate maturely some different things like that, you know. But I don't want to hold anyone up. So if you want to leave, but I know you had a question.
Did
you?
I just had a comment. Yeah. I find when I study the word, who, what, where, when, and why are the questions I take up.
Yep.
Looking up words.
Yeah. Yeah. Nope. It's great. Yeah. Thank you guys so much. Hopefully you had something that was helpful for you. Appreciate your interaction.